true God. Amen. And but it was marked by several key steps, and I'm going to give them to you tonight. And so the first thing I want to point out tonight, and I don't have a lot of points, the sermon's not long. I was very pleased that the pastor allowed me to show two videos that were about 7 or 8 minutes long with the two of them there. And so I won't keep you long, but I do want to say this. First of all, they had a recognition of their past idolatry. They had a recognition of their past idolatry. These Thessalonians acknowledged that they had a former devotion to worshiping these idols, and it brought nothing but emptiness inside of them. And that's all an idol will do, is bring emptiness. We just got to see a video of a man in my church who was giving a testimony of how, you know, he had to be a monk at a certain time. He basically found no profit in him. His exact words I don't remember, but it was empty, more or less, is what he was saying. It had no value. And that's exactly what idol worship does. It's empty. It has no value. And so they made an acknowledgement of their false beliefs, these Thessalonians. They realized that these idols that they once worshipped and were holding in some high esteem, they were powerless and could do nothing. And Buddha is the same way. And so many other idols are even still found in our world today. If you ever visit Southeast Asia, and I'm sure many of you have, some of you are from there. Even I've been to the Philippines, and they're 85% or so Catholic, and they're idol worshipers too. They just worship Mary, and they might paste Jesus along with it there, but it's still idol worship, and that's what's going on there, and it's dominating the place, and they're worshiping those idols of Mary and so forth. And it's idol worship, and it's empty, and it does nothing to bring any fulfillment to them. And so these in Thessalonica, they recognized the void, that this spiritual void that they had, and this emptiness, and they had no purpose because of the idol worship. It did nothing for them. And they were honest, though, about the past here, and they openly admitted that they had a former devotion to these things and these idols, and it did absolutely nothing for them spiritually. But this led for their desire to have a change in their life, amen? And they recognized that they were longing for something different. And that's what will happen with someone in an idol-worshipping country even to this day. If I could tell you, I don't even have the numbers because I can't keep track of it, how many times we give the gospel out and somebody will think, oh, they're just getting saved by tons over there. No, they're not. We don't have tons of salvation numbers, actually. I mean, we had a really good day on Resurrection Sunday, if you want to call it Easter Sunday, whatever. And I use that as an opportunity to promote, you know, we want to tell you about the story of Jesus Christ, and we use Christmas time as the same way. We want to come in and we want to tell you about Christmas story, and of course, ultimately it leads to just Christ and his purpose of dying for our sin. It's an opportunity to give the gospel out. But we present the gospel constantly to people. We go out every Thursday night, we're out Saturday visiting some of the people, and then soul winning as we go and witnessing. And we give the gospel all the time, and we hear constantly, hasip, hasip. That means 50-50. They're halfway believe Jesus, halfway believe Buddha. And I said, then you'll have to die and go to hell. And they'll say, why? Why do you say that? I said, I believe Jesus. I said, you have to believe Jesus 100%. You can't 50% believe Jesus and 50% believe Buddha. I said, that's no good. But you got to understand, in many cases, they've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes it just takes time. And we try to do what you all are doing here. The pastor was telling about how many times you've gone around, and it takes about 10 years to cover the whole area, and then you start over again. And that's all we're doing, is just going around and coming back around again. And we'll keep coming around, because eventually, guess what? Eventually, some of them will come to Christ. And we do have some come to Christ. The bottom line is, people like Coon Egg there, Brother Egg, he was open, he was ready, but they're not all like that. Some are, but they're not all like that. And I had remembered him talking about bits and pieces of his testimony, and we decided just to film him. I asked if my daughter could film him and then translate it so people in America could hear it. And he seemed a little bit unsure at first, but then he's like, sure. He's probably nervous about the camera or whatever, but he did a good job. He had a good testimony. And there are people that God are preparing like that. Amen. And by the way, nobody can be saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way. Amen. But people will sometimes ask me, so how do you lead a Buddhist to Christ the same way you lead anybody else to Christ? There's only one way. Amen. They still got to realize they're a sinner. They still got to realize they deserve hell to pay for their sins. They still got to realize Jesus paid that price for them. And then they have to have a moment in time they trust Him. And Him alone is their Savior, 100% Him. Can't be any good works added to it whatsoever. Can't be 50% Buddha or 50% of anything else, or even 5% of anything else. 100% Jesus. And when someone does that, then guess what? They'll be saved and they go to heaven. Amen. But you have to make them realize that. These Thessalonians back in our scripture verses here, they had realized that they had a past of idol worship, and now they've turned away from that. And that brings us to number two tonight, this decisive turning to God. They had made a conscious and complete break from their idols, amen, choosing instead to seek the one true God. Let's look at verse, we didn't read verse 5 before, we'll look at 5 and 6 both here, same chapter. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So they recognized their need for a new direction in their life. They had an understanding that lasting fulfillment could only be found in worshiping the one true God. And, you know, this turning, it involved them. Listen, when I came to Thailand, here's what I did. We started that church. I did the same thing when I started our first church. I start in Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Let's teach them about God. Let's teach them about creation. Amen. And when they come to church, I'll sit them down and I start there. Now, if you're just going out from door to door, house to house, you can't always just start in Genesis chapter 1 unless they're going to let you keep coming back, because otherwise you're going to be there for a long time. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, when I get them into the church, we start in Genesis chapter 1 and we start with creation and teach them that, because they don't know that. They don't realize that there's an all power. Listen, they got a lot of belief in spirits and so forth like that. They have these spirit houses out in front of their house, and they'll bring out every morning a food offering and a drink offering to appease the spirits so the spirits won't get upset with them, and they'll put that out in front of their house. So they got a lot of belief in spirits. But I have to teach them there's a great spirit that's greater than all the spirits called God. Amen. And he created everything. He even created them. They don't know those things. It's new to them. It's something you have to teach them. It's something that they have to learn. But simply you start learning, teaching them these things, and they start learning these things. And guess what? As they come to Christ, they'll do a decisive turning to God, and they'll begin to break from those things, and they'll get rid of all that garbage, and they'll start tearing the spirit house down out in front, and they'll start getting the idols out of their house. And sometimes they'll come and ask me, say, Pastor, now that I'm saved and I'm a Christian, they said, I should get rid of those idols out of my house, shouldn't I? And I preach against idols all the time, and I preach against, a lady across the street that came to our church, and she started coming, and we had a guest there, and had come, and she had come and listened to him, and she had said she trusted Christ, and I can't tell somebody whether they've trusted Christ or not if they get the right answers. But my personal belief is she's not saved. She doesn't go to my church anymore. She quit coming. And she said she quit coming because she said, I preach against Buddhism all the time, and she doesn't like that because she still believes in Buddhism. Well, that tells me she's not saved. Amen. But we're still friendly. Wave at her all the time. See her always want to come out of the church, you know, wave and say hello to her and so forth. And maybe she'll come back to church one of these days. She needs to be truly saved. Amen. But the truth of the matter is she's still holding on to that Buddhism. She still thinks that there's value in those idols and that spirit house she has. And that's not going to do anything for her. But guess what? These Thessalonians, when they came to Christ, they had a decisive turning to God. Amen. And they experienced a transformation in their life. Amen. And their decision was a personal one. And then they made it public and let others know that they'd come to Christ. Number three tonight, serving the living and true God is what they did. They had a new life marked by their activities of service. Amen. Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Amen. And so they embraced a new lifestyle. Amen. A new lifestyle. With Buddhism, it's dead. They'll go to, listen, the temples are the worst places on Friday nights and Saturday nights, and we have one close to our house, and you can hear them, you can hear the chantings, and then later you can hear the loud music, sounds like a party. And I remember when we first got to Thailand, there was always this loud music going on. I said, what? And I finally asked them, I said, what in the world is that I hear every night going on sometimes, and especially on the weekend nights? They said, oh, that's from the temple. I said, the temple? They said, yeah, they have the biggest parties down there at the temple. And I said, the biggest parties at the temple? I said, I thought this is supposed to be some quote-unquote spiritual place. And they've got all kinds of ungodliness going on at those places. And it's nothing but wickedness and ungodliness oftentimes going on at those places. And then they'll come back and act spiritual. But now they get saved. And guess what? They're like, oh, so we're supposed to come to church, and they'll come to church on Sunday morning, and they say, Pastor, should we come on Sunday night? I said, yes, you should come on Sunday night. We have service on Sunday night. And then Wednesday night, you should come on Wednesday night for the Bible study. And you have to teach them these things. It's something new to them. But guess what? When they start getting into it and they start becoming dedicated to it, and I'm not saying all my people come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. They don't. Our biggest crowd is on Sunday morning, just like most churches. And sometimes they've got people that just come Sunday mornings only. And when I pastored here in America, in Nebraska, for 15 years, it was certainly that way. We had some Sunday morning only attenders, and we were always thankful that they were there, and we did everything we could to try to minister to them and help them. And then we had the people that were there for everything and dedicated, and we like to see that, just like your pastor does, I'm sure, and any pastor does, amen. We like to see people that are dedicated and involved and serious about their faith and exercising it out, amen. And that's exactly what these Thessalonians were doing. That's why they were able to influence others. We're getting to that point at the end here, amen. But they were able to influence others and be an example to others because they participated as now a part of this community of believers at the church. And they were serving God and realized that had become their primary purpose for their life. And they started to replace some of the former things that they used to do and pursuits that they used to do. And when you get saved, I got saved as a kid, and then I wasn't living for the Lord like I should. And I got right with the Lord in 1996 at a revival meeting. And I realized that I needed to change some things. Even though I had been a Christian since I was young, I didn't always talk the cleanest talk. I didn't always, I was a deputy sheriff, and I hate to admit it, and he's a former cop. The people that work around me don't always talk good, and sometimes I saw that affecting myself. So in 1996, I was still a deputy sheriff for 2 more years after that. I totally changed my life as far as how I was. Before that, I was a Sunday morning only church attender. Oh, I was saved. I definitely had saved, have no doubt about that. But I realized that I had to change. And I began to change my life, and I began to change. In fact, I had worked, my days off were Sunday and Monday. And that just, when I went to work at the sheriff's office, that's how it was. They said, you get the bad days off because you're the new guy. And they said, you get Sunday and Monday off because nobody else wants that. Well, guess what? Later on, when I got right with God, I was glad I was off on Sundays because a lot of times I was only going to church on Sunday mornings. I was working on Sunday nights, taking extra shifts because I was in love with my job and addicted to my job. And that's what I did and enjoyed it. And then guess what? When I got right with the Lord and started living for the Lord, I realized something. At our sheriff's office, it was a smaller department. It was a small county in Nebraska. I mean, it was only a 9-man department, so it wasn't something huge. And I realized that the shifts are bid by seniority, or they're supposed to be according to the rule book. It just hadn't been followed. And I realized something. I thought, man, I used to go to work at 8 o'clock at night on Wednesday nights. I had to cut out of the Bible study early so I could go to work. I didn't like that because I wanted to stay all the way through the Bible study. I didn't want to miss that last 20 minutes or so of Bible study or 30 minutes. And so the guy that was working the daytime shift, he had less seniority by almost 2 years than me. So I went to the sheriff and I told him that, and he said, wait a minute. He said, what, why do you need to be off on Wednesday nights? I said, because I can go to Bible study, church. He said, church? He said, what happened? He was a Catholic fellow. He said, what happened to you? He said, you turned into a Bible thumper or something? I said, well, you didn't know it, but I said, I was a Christian all this time. I said, I just wasn't living for God like I should. And I said, I got right with the Lord, and I said, I'll do my job as good as anybody else, but I said, if I can get off on Wednesday nights, and he said, well, I don't know, he's mauling around. He said, you can't do it. He said, because you work until 2 o'clock in the morning on Tuesdays. And he said, you go to work at 6, get off at 2. He said, you can't turn around and come on to the shift at 7 in the morning, the daytime shift. And I said, well, I thought about that too. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, that same deputy has the 4 to midnight shift. And I said, you let him get off at midnight and turn around and come back at 7 in the morning. He said, so you want that shift too? I said, yes, I want that shift too. He said, you realize everybody in this department's going to hate you by the time you get done with this. He said, you sure you want to push this? He said, it's that important to you. I said, it's that important to me. I said, I got to live for God. I said, I'm a Christian. I said, I got to do what's right. And he said, all right. He said, but this fella, I almost said his name. I won't do that. But he said, he's going to hate you. Hey, guess what? He didn't hate me. I don't think he's probably too happy at first. Later on, I led him to Christ. Amen. As one of my coworkers. Hey, later on, the sheriff himself got saved. Amen. And it took a while, but he finally got saved. It wasn't me that led him. I prayed for him for a long time, and somebody else led him to the Lord. But I tried to witness to him before, and I think with him, it's an elected position. He was a little bit concerned because the community was very predominantly Catholic, and he went to the Catholic Church, and he was a little concerned if he wasn't a part of that, that maybe he would lose election. And but you know what? All these years later, he's just retiring this year. So he's been around a long time. Amen. It didn't hurt him. And but the truth of the matter is that when you start to live for God and make a change, God's going to honor and bless that. And that's what he was doing for these Thessalonians. They used to be idol worshipers, and now they're such good Christians. They're influencing other people around them. When I left that job in 1998 to go to Bible college, the sheriff asked me if I was sure. He said, "Do you know what you're doing?" He said, "You're giving up a good job." He said, "To move to Texas, of all places, from Nebraska." He said, "Why would anybody go to Texas?" And he said, "You're going to move down there and give up a good job?" He said, "Are you sure about this?" I said, "I'm sure." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what," he said, "if you ever change your mind," he said, "get down and change your mind," he said, "you're the best deputy I ever had." He said, "You got a job anytime you want one." He said, "You come back." I said, "Yes, sir." No, I never went back. Amen. I stayed in the ministry, but praise God for that. And I don't have any regrets of that. But when God changed your life, he changes your life. And these people had changed life, and they were making an influence to others. That brings me to number four tonight, their testimony to others. Amen. Their testimony to others. I'm already getting ahead of myself a little bit, but they had such a dramatic change that became known to others. And they were serving as a powerful witness. Let's look at verse 6, 7, and 8 in chapter 1 here. Verse 6, "And ye became followers of us," this is Paul here talking, "and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." They had a great testimony. Their neighbors and friends observed their transformed lives, began to bring curiosity of others. You know, we were soul winning about a year and a half ago in a neighborhood not too far from our church, probably 10 minutes away. And as we were soul winning the neighborhood, it was a little bit nicer Thai neighborhood. We came across a lady's house, and she came out, and when she found out we had a church, she was all excited at first because she ran a radio station there, I guess. And I don't listen to Thai radio, so I don't know really anything about it, but apparently she ran a local radio station there in the city. And she thought with us being a church, we surely were there because we wanted to advertise on her radio station. But I told her that's not why we were there. And so we were giving her the gospel, and we gave her the gospel. And she listened so intently. And she actually listened to a point that I personally thought she was going to come to Christ. She seemed so interested. And she said to us, she did not trust Christ. She said, basically kind of like an almost, she persuaded me to be a Christian. Those weren't her exact words. She said, "You're making me think about trusting Christ." And she said, "You know why?" And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because down at the end of this street," she said, "down there on the left," and she was talking about a house. We never could quite figure out what house it was. She said, "There was a family down there." She said, "One of the family members became a Christian." And she said, "When they became a Christian," she said, "pretty soon the rest of the family members in the household started becoming Christians." And she said, "When they became Christians," she said, they brought all their idols out of the house and they put them in the trash out in front of their house. And they tore down the spirit house that was in the yard and they busted it up and they put it in the trash too. And she said they were the talk of the neighborhood. Everybody was talking about how they'd thrown out their idols and how they had torn down their spirit house and how they had brought all this stuff out to the garbage. And they didn't. And she said, "You know what? You go to their house," and she said, "they don't have any idols anywhere in that house." And she said, "You could tell that they were different. And that there was a change." And she said, "Because of them and what you told me," she said, "you're making me think about trusting Christ as my Savior." But she did not. We actually went from there to go find that house. I said, "If they got Christians that good down here, where do they go to church at? Bless God, because we're the only church in town that's a real one." And we went down there. I'm not even 100% sure if we had the right house. But she pointed down there. There was a lot of houses down there. We thought we had the right one, and nobody ever answered that door several times we went by. But we went back to her house several times, too. And you know what? She wouldn't answer the door. But that's how Satan works. Amen. That's how Satan works. She would even, I think, was peeking out the curtains and wouldn't come to the door. But she, to my knowledge, never got saved, and she doesn't come to our church, of course. But you know what? She said she was close. And the reason I bring that point is, she didn't get saved, so your story doesn't make any sense with this testimony. But wait a minute. How many times have people gotten saved because of somebody's testimony like that? And you never know, this lady still might get saved one day because of those people's testimony. I have no doubt that once something like that happens and they reject this, this is my personal belief, Pastor. It's not proven, but it's my thought. I think the devil moves in. I think the devil works really hard to try to stop them, convince them that we're nuts and they don't want anything to do with us and they don't want anything to do with God. That's my belief. I think the devil works against, I know the devil works against people, but I think he moves in particular and works extra hard to try to stop that person from coming to Christ. You got to remember, he hates God and he can't hurt God. The only way he can hurt God is by trying to stop people from coming to Christ. So God has to send them to hell. And he doesn't want people saved. And so because of that, I think he went to work on her. But there's lots of people who have gotten saved because of the testimony of others. Maybe some of you have had a good testimony and someone's been saved because of your testimony. And praise God if that's the case. But we should all have a great testimony that we're showing to others and being an example and a sample to someone else and making an influence. And to be honest with you, y'all have a great opportunity. You have a great church. You have a great choir. And you know, I'm not saying that just because I'm trying to suck up to the pastor here or whatever. I mean, I said, man, their choir sounds great. And then I love these, the visiting pastor here already mentioned about the kids over here, but they were doing a great job. I said, wow. I said, those kids are just young. I told my wife, I said, they're doing a great job. My wife took a little video of them over there. And I said, man, they're doing great. That's great. When I lined up a meeting here, I asked some friends of mine, and they knew about your church and your pastor, and they said nothing but good things. Why? Because you're an example to others. That's why. They said, oh yeah, Brother Bishop, he's a great guy. He's got a great church down there. And example to others. God wants us all to be examples to others in our Christian lives personally, as a church. The Church of Thessalonica was an example to the believers that were in the surrounding areas. Their transformed lives of these Christians, these Thessalonian Christians, they became a testament of the power and faith that they had in Christ and the service that they were doing in their church and how they had devoted themselves in worship and prayer to God and how they were living their lives, amen, and changing and turning to God from idols and getting all those idols out of their lives and out of their houses and all of those things. And it had a lasting impact because of that. Now this evening, if you're not saved, and quite possibly everybody here is saved tonight, but look at verse 10. Because the only answer for you is found in verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's stand to our feet, and Pastor, if you'd come and take over.